What I would really like to do now after we have eaten is open the floor for some questions. And what I want to do is I want to take a little session to do that here. And then I want to finish up tonight highlighting, and I say highlighting, instead of trying to cover it in an exhaustive way, I want to highlight the internet attacks and the critics' attacks on Ellen White. Now, when I say that, the reason I'm bringing that up is if you've looked at, I hope none of you really have looked too seriously into counterfeiting, but when you do any study on counterfeiting, for people who make counterfeit bills, in fact, people when governments are trying to train people to spot counterfeit bills, you know what they don't study? Counterfeit bills. You know why? Because they always change. They always change. All you got to do is have a little different line here or here. Okay, they spotted this counterfeit. We'll modify it just a little bit, and the counterfeits are always coming. And so to study the counterfeit is futile. What they do is they have those who are trained in this to study the real bill, and then they know how to spot counterfeit. And so it is when it's... I've done enough of these seminars on Ellen White and the Spirit of Prophecy. I've had people come up and they'll ask questions, and there have been so many times people will say, hey, I heard this about Ellen White, and it's something I had never heard before, and that happens a lot, you know, because you just can't hear everything. And then, of course, it's hard for me to answer something I've never heard, so I've got to go and research it, so I can't give a question an answer on the spot. Then I go research it and look it up, and now I have an answer, and I have a lot of answers now because I've done that enough, but I also know that the amount of criticisms will just never slow down until the Lord Jesus comes. And there's a point, you know, there was a point in the Apostle Paul's ministry where, you know, Paul was a modern prophet. Anybody who ever had been at one time he was a modern prophet, he wasn't in the Bible. Just like Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, at one time they weren't in the Bible, right? And the people of their day had to decide, do we accept this person as a prophet or not? And there comes a point where you're not just like, hey, Paul, look, you're always on thin ice with us. Every time you say something, I'm going to check it. And I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure about you. There's got to come a point where you say, you know what? This person is a man of God. This person is a prophet of God. There's a point where the people said of Isaiah, you know, he's a prophet of God. And there's a point where we've just got to come to some resolve in our own personal experience with Ellen White, a Seventh-day Adventist, to say, you know what? She's a prophet of God. There's a point where you've got to come to that. You've got to weigh the evidence. Now, I invite people to weigh the evidence. But we have to come to terms. If you're waiting for all of the doubts to be taken away, and that goes for Christianity, saints. If you want to take, if you want to wait for all the doubts about Christianity, you know, there are people that say the Bible's a fairy tale, that Jesus wasn't really who he is. If you want to wait for all those to be cleared up, guess what? You're going to be lost waiting for them to be cleared up. There comes a point where you've got to go with the weight of evidence. So I'm saying that to say, what I'm going to do is, when we talk about the criticisms, I'm going to try to cover enough so that you can see the trend and the tenor of these criticisms and where they're coming from and what kind of attitude they're coming with and some of the major criticisms, and hope that that will give you some direction. But there's no way to exhaust it. We could have spent the whole weekend talking about criticisms into the next week and into when the Lord comes, like I said, and they're always going to be popping up because the devil will always repackage it. So I don't intend to do that this evening. I will do that in our next session. I want to go till about 7, that's 45 minutes, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll finish up and I'll talk about those criticisms. Now, we can cover those now, but I want to open up for your questions. If you have any kind of question on the Spirit of Prophecy, maybe it's something you heard, maybe it's something you read on the internet, maybe it's something that you just have a personal question about, now's the time to ask it. Maybe you heard a question from somebody else, and you're just like, I'm curious about this. Whatever question you may have. Now, I have some. I have a lot of common questions that I'll begin to answer if you don't. But I'm going to open the floor, first of all, for those who may have questions. What's that? Oh, they have to use the mic for the audio. Otherwise, all the people here are answering the question. Now, I do want to make one point here that somebody had said today, I forget whether it was here or the other church, and I'm trying to remember. But somebody had said on the way out, and I understand that some people have their questions or issues with Ellen White, but somebody said on the way out, that was a great message, except for the Ellen White part. And I just want to be very straight with you. There would have been no message if there wasn't an Ellen White part. That was the point of the message this morning. If it hadn't been for that experience, I would never have given my heart to Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. You know, because that's an important point. Again, if Elamites is false prophet, people say it, great. She's not a very good false prophet, because a false prophet who leads people to Jesus is winning people for the competition, right? We talked about that earlier. And I just want to affirm that in my own experience, I would never have come to Jesus, seen my need for Jesus, given my heart to Jesus, had it not been for that ministry. Now, it may be different for you, and that's fine. But I want you to know very clearly, that's why I have the experience I do with Jesus. I would never have been brought to Jesus. I'd be out in the world, a lost sinner. And that says a lot to me. So that message this morning, if it wasn't for that gift of prophecy, there wouldn't have been that message this morning. Question over here.
I've heard it said that Mrs. White said she was more than a prophet. If she did say that, did she? And if she did, when she said she's more than a prophet, is she saying she's more than Paul and more than John? Or what was she?
Okay, good question. Good question. Ellen White's more than a prophet statement. I wish I had it right in front of me here. Ellen White did not like the term prophet. And she said in her own words, and I have the quotes in fact, I mentioned the handouts that will be online. I've got those quotes in the handouts, so you can refer to them. I'm trying to remember which handout. At any rate, it'll come to me. But Ellen White didn't like the term prophet, because you have to understand, in her day, there were other people who called themselves prophets, but their understanding of the gift of prophecy was very different. For example, Joseph Smith, who was the prophet of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Church, his understanding of the role of prophet was that his gift of prophecy made him greater than the Bible. A lot of people have that idea that a prophet, like the Muslims, Muhammad, he was a later prophet and therefore a greater prophet. He had more revelation because he came later, and later supersedes everything that goes before. That's some people's idea of a prophet. That was Joseph Smith. And of course, in the midst of that, a lot of their practices were non-biblical, and so Ellen White didn't want people to get the idea that she was that kind of prophet. So if people called her prophet, she said she didn't have a problem with them using that term. But she said, I myself don't use that term because of the reproach that's been brought upon the cause of God by people who call themselves prophets. But their idea of prophet is the prophet is above the Bible. Joseph Smith's understanding was that his revelations were greater than the revelations of Scripture. In fact, if you've ever studied with a person from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which I have, I'll study with anybody as long as I stick with the Bible, and I'll ask him this question. And if you ask him this question, do you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Their answer to you will be something like this. Yes, I do, as far as the Bible is correctly translated. Yes. What does that mean? That means no. I don't believe that the Bible... But I believe Joseph Smith had light, and that light of Joseph Smith helps us to correct the errors in the Bible. Sorry, false prophet. One of the tests of a biblical prophet is they're in harmony, or a true prophet, rather, is they're in harmony with the rest of the prophets. They don't come with different light from Bible prophets. And so when Ellen White was asked about being a prophet, she said that her work encompassed more, she says, than the name prophet signifies. And all she was saying from that was the same thing Jesus, when Jesus spoke of John the Baptist, he said John was a prophet and more than a prophet. That was the language Jesus used of John. Why? John was preparing God's people for the first coming of Christ. And she understood that her role was preparing God's people for the second coming of Christ. And so, yes, she was a spokesperson for God, but more than that, she was helping God's people to get ready for the coming of Jesus. She never saw herself as above Scripture, never put herself above Scripture, always exalted Scripture. In fact, the very last public address that Ellen White gave, it was the 1909 General Conference of Seventh-day Adventist delegates from the assembled world church. She got up and spoke. The very last thing she did, in fact, she was at the pulpit. She went to sit down. She went back to the pulpit. She held up the Bible and she says, my brethren, or brothers and sisters, wherever she put it, she says, I commend to you this book. And that was her final words to the people of God as a church. Never did she put herself above Scripture. Didn't need to. Didn't need to. Because she didn't contradict it, as some say. You know? Do we have another? Yes, back here.
Yeah, I heard before, given her age, it was impossible for her to write that many books.
Oh, yeah, there's a new one. I hadn't heard that one, but I can answer it fairly easily. I touched on it the other night. I don't know if you're here for this, But we have all the... Ellen Wright wrote everything she wrote by hand. So we have all those writings in her own handwriting. And so there have been... I mean, you hear all kinds of stories about, well, she did write this, she didn't write this, somebody else wrote this for her, et cetera, et cetera. No, we have it in her own handwriting. We know she wrote them. Now, something I need to add to that is there are books that Ellen White wrote, and there are compilations or adaptations of her books that have been brought about. That was by her own design, by the way, to keep the message in front of the people. I could say in this day, I could probably fairly say there are sanctioned adaptations or compilations, and then there are unsanctioned ones. And by that I just mean sometimes people will compile things from Ellen White to make their point, not her point. And that creates quite a problem. You know, I mean, I could take passages from Paul and I could try to create something that Paul never intended in what he wrote, but I could make it sound that way by quoting pieces of him here and there. Same has been done with Ellen White and could be done from anybody that, you know, you want to quote or misquote or take out of context. But as far as that goes, I forget the number of original books. There are about 60 or so that she wrote. And she wrote quite a bit, but we have it in her own handwriting. So somebody else who has the mic. Yes, sir.
My question has to do with how do you define a false prophet, and does William Miller fit as a false prophet?
Okay, how do you define a false... Well, first of all, William Miller never claimed to be a prophet. You know, William Miller was somebody... In fact, it's interesting. A lot of people don't think this through. William Miller was one of the key movers in what we call the Advent movement, or the early Advent movement. Some people call it the Millerite movement. If you study Christian history, William Miller felt that the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 pointed to the coming of Jesus. The date that we call the Great Disappointment, October 22, 1844, which really the disappointment would have been October 23, because October 22 they were hoping Jesus would come. But on October 22, 1844, that date, William Miller didn't even come up with that date. It's a guy named Samuel Snow who came up with that date from his study of the types and whatever. And you know, I don't have time to get in all the detail of that. But that understanding of Jesus coming in around 1843 or 1844, it surprises some Adventists who don't know their history that this understanding became widespread across the globe at that time. This was not just... William Miller was a prominent name here in North America, in the New England area. But this was all over. It was in Europe. It was in Africa. It was in Germany. You know, well, Germany's in Europe. It was all over the place. And there were different people that were studying the prophecies about this time. So William Miller had an understanding, and it was a misunderstanding, that this event would take place at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14 would be the coming of Jesus in October 22, 1844. Ultimately, that's what it ended up being. And he was wrong about that date. And as we as Seventh-day Adventists have come from that, now Miller never was an Adventist, never associated, of course, there wasn't an Adventist at the time. Seventh-day Adventist Church founded in 1863. William Miller didn't accept the Sabbath, the position on the Sabbath, and some other things. But Miller came through that experience, and then the believers, the Advent believers who came through that experience, said Miller was right about the date and wrong about the event. The prophecy did come to an end on October 22, 1844, but it wasn't pointing to the coming of Jesus to this earth. Now, some people pointed that, and they say, well, you know, William Miller, it was a failed prophecy, it was a failed understanding, and you hear have this whole movement of Seventh-day Adventists who had an idea of something that would come, and it didn't come, and therefore it's a false movement. Now, before you jump to conclusions, here's what a lot of people, this is a problem a lot of people walk into, and I'm just going to throw this out so you don't walk into the same error and end up looking like an idiot, okay? A lot of people try to fault Ellen White or Adventists for something that Bible people did the very same thing in, did a very similar thing or the same thing in, you have the same situation in Scripture, which I'll share with you in a minute. And then, you know, a person comes and says, well, Ellen White did this, and I say, well, guess what, Peter did it too, and then you got egg on your face. Now, let's talk about the Apostle Peter, for example. Let's talk about the disciples of Christ. Did the disciples of Christ believe that Jesus was going to be crucified on the cross. Now, the triumphal entry, you remember the triumphal entry? And they're all, hey, praise the Lord, Hosanna, and everything else laying. But what did they think was going to happen? Jesus was going to be king. In fact, we read a passage today on the road to Emmaus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus are talking, and they actually said to Jesus himself, but they didn't know he was Jesus because he was in disguise. They said, we were hoping it was going to be him who would redeem Israel. Remember that? We were hoping. In other words, we were hoping he was going to redeem Israel, this Jesus of Nazareth, but I guess he didn't. Well, guess what? He did. But they misunderstood the event. Now, were they false apostles? Were they false prophets? No, they were confused. They were confused. William Miller was confused, and I would say William Miller was confused in his understanding. But his confusion on the event is no different than the disciples' confusion on the event. They thought Jesus was going to come and set up his kingdom. He wasn't. He was going to come and be crucified between two thieves. Remember the disciples of Christ, James and John, their mother goes to Jesus. My sons want to sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come in your kingdom. You remember what Jesus said? You don't know what you're asking. They thought the right hand and the left hand was going to be sitting in these ivory thrones. The right hand and left hand was two crosses, right? And so the disciples had their misunderstandings. People have their misunderstandings, and we don't sanction the misunderstanding. But people make mistakes. We don't sanction the mistake, but the mistake doesn't make it a false movement any more than the disciples of Christ were false disciples. So we don't sanction William Miller's interpretation of Daniel 8:14 and Jesus coming at that time. He made a mistake there. But we do believe that the event that he was studying and many others were studying was a true prophetic event. Fact of the matter is, I have not to this day heard any better explanation besides the event of what happened at the end of Daniel 8:14, October, prophecy of Daniel 8:14. Work it out. I mean, it's attached to a timeline that points to the baptism of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the gospel going to the Gentiles. That's a part of that. And then down to the end of this cleansing of the sanctuary. Well, I've heard people have problems with the Adventist interpretation, but I haven't heard another better interpretation. I mean, what are you going to do? You can't just say, I don't believe in that. It's in the Bible. I don't believe in that. And then don't come up with an alternative. Hey, if you don't believe in it, fine. Give me an alternative. Tell me a better answer. And so anyway, that's a little bit more of an answer than probably was needed there. Question, you get the mic over here. And there's hands over here. Cameron? Oh, okay.
Okay, I was just wondering, does Ellen White have, are there available some manuscripts that have not ever been published of Ellen White?
Absolutely, absolutely. Good question, too. You have to understand that Ellen White wrote, there's a question, I'll answer what question within this question, and that question that comes to me is everything Ellen White ever wrote inspired? And the answer is no. I mean, she was a person who wrote common things like you write common things and I write common things. And of course, then the question is, well, so what do I? How do I know what's inspired and what's not inspired? Now, the Ellen White estate has put a very nice little footnote in a book, Selected Messages. It's volume 2 or 3. And again, I don't have it in front of me. It's in one of my handouts. But it basically says there doesn't need to be confusion. Ellen White, when she wrote something that was spiritual counsel to somebody, and she makes statements to this effect, she never offered her opinions in that council. And she says that very specifically to one person. She says, I have too much to write about than to share my own opinions. She knew that people would regard anything she wrote on a spiritual subject as counsel from God because of her role as a prophet. And so she was careful not to give spiritual advice that somebody could misinterpret. But she had common conversations about common things of life, just like you and I do. Now, when she wrote a lot of things to people where she would write to Joe here, for example, and write about, you know, hey, it was nice to see you the other day, and write about families that we knew each other, you know, they lived, maybe they're neighbors, or they used to be neighbors, and write. There's all this commonplace stuff. And maybe in the midst of that, she would give some spiritual counsel. These are personal letters. Well, the Seventh-day Adventist Church didn't see fit to republish all those personal details about some personal individual that personal individual probably wouldn't want everybody to know. Right. So those things, you know, they're manuscripts, things she'd written out that didn't get published because they really weren't. In fact, more has been published now since people have passed away and, you know, there's not personal feelings to get hurt and that kind of thing. There have been probably more things that have been released. But there are still other things she wrote that haven't been released just because they're personal in nature. And the fact of the matter is this. There's plenty of things Ellen White wrote that are available to read. I think one of the concerns comes up from people, well, what if maybe in some unpublished manuscript somewhere there's that one thing that would really show her to be a false prophet? Look, you can get the tenor of where Ellen White's coming from the volume of things we have available to read. You can get plenty of an idea. The things that haven't been published, there are some things in the works to be published, but there are other things that will never be published just because they were personal in nature, and there's no need to publish those. And so, does that answer the question? Do you want to add to that?
I'm wondering about, spiritual writings that did not get published.
Okay. For the most part, let me put it this way. I mean, there's a lot of things she wrote. There's nothing that has been, and this may be in your question, there's nothing that has been deliberately withheld from being published because it would put, and this is how, I've got some handouts, we'll talk about this. This is one of the critics' big things, is we got all these suppressed writings of Ellen White that are being hidden by the church because it would reveal and show her to be a fraud. I'll touch on that a little bit more when I talk about the critics' arguments, but in short, that's just not the case. I can't say there's not any shred, not a paragraph here, a sentence there that hasn't been published, but if that's the case, it was in a personal letter or something she wrote elsewhere. The church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has done its best to put the writings of Ellen White in the hands of the people so that anybody here, I don't care if you're Adventist or not, anybody can go on the Ellen White Estate website and get all of her published writings, all of her manuscript releases. You can get them on your iPhone app or your Android app, and you can read and search the writings of Ellen White. They've done their best to make them very accessible. And there are unpublished things that I understand that they're working on trying to get it all out because some of these questions. But, I don't know. Again, there's some things of a personal nature that I'm imagining probably wouldn't be and couldn't be published. I mean, you'd have families that would say, hey, we didn't want that out or whatever else. So there's nothing being suppressed or hidden. And I'll flesh that out a little bit more in our next session. I've got to go with the mics. And then I've got a hand over here. Yes, back here.
I heard that she said that we're not supposed to fast on Sabbath. She did say we're supposed to eat lighter so that our minds would be more clear, but not to fast. Do you know where you could find that quote,
no,
or if there is such a quote?
I don't. I don't recall it, but I'll tell you this. Ellen White, Ellen White had a lot of counsel in certain areas, but there's also a lot of things she didn't say. And something you have to understand is Ellen White was a strong proponent of God's people studying the Bible for themselves and applying the Bible themselves. There were certain things she didn't want. In fact, she says in some places she regretted saying certain things because some people have a tendency, and this is a tendency for all of us, in fact, some people have a tendency to want to have things dictated to them rather than them having to learn a biblical principle and apply the principle. It's harder to say, for example, I've had people come to me and they say, okay, well, I believe there's godly music and there's ungodly music. Do you believe that? You should.
Yes.
But what's godly and what's ungodly? What makes the difference? And I've had young people come and they're like, can you tell me, listen to this, or tell me if this is godly, or tell me if this is ungodly? Well, I might be able to help out here or there, but the reality is I can't move in with them and constantly tell them, okay, this is godly, this is ungodly, etc. They've got to learn some principles and learn to apply them. But when you've got to apply a spiritual principle, sometimes you make mistakes. Like sometimes you're like, okay, should I go to this event? I've had new Christians say, should I go to this event? And, well, I'm going to go, and then afterwards they come and say, Pastor, I should have never gone to that thing. I felt like it beforehand. Well, they wish they hadn't. And so they say, I wish somebody could have just told me, yes, go, no, don't go. It's harder to have to apply principle and learn kind of the hard way. But the reality is, that's how we grow spiritually. That's how we learn to make our own decisions. Ellen White was a strong proponent of that. And so in the case of, even the fasting and the Sabbath, a lot of Ellen White's counsel that she made was more specific to a circumstance. She wrote letters to individuals, and sometimes Seventh-day Adventists have taken what was written to an individual and they've tried to apply it across the board to everybody. and they didn't realize that it was written to a specific individual. For example, I have three statements from Ellen White that I use when I talk about reading Ellen White, where she talks about using eggs. In one statement, she tells the particular family she's writing to that they shouldn't use eggs at all. Well, some people like to take that statement and then they'll post and publish that statement to everybody and say, Ellen White says we shouldn't eat eggs. But then in another statement that she makes in a more general sense, she says that eggs actually contain remedial agencies. Are you aware of that? You know what remedial means? Look it up in her writing. Remedial means they're beneficial to health. And she says if they're eggs that are taken from healthy hens that are well cared for, you know the difference between free-range hens and some of these factory farms. There's a difference in the quality there. She said, if you get them from well-fed hens and whatever, then they could be beneficial to your diet. Now, she says that in a general way, yet she told one specific family you shouldn't have them. And then I have another quote that I use in that context, in that setting, where she speaks to one of our doctors and she tells him, you need to go eat eggs. You better eat eggs and don't even question me on this. So three statements. One says, don't ever eat eggs. One says, hey, if the eggs are from healthy hens, go ahead and eat them. They'd be good for you. And another one says, you got to eat eggs and eat them now. Well, it depends on the individual that was being talked to. The man that was told to eat eggs was a man named Dr. Kress, who moved to Australia, who was not eating any animal products, and he wasn't getting the same quality food in Australia as he was getting in the States, and he was suffering from a B12 deficiency. He was dying from a B12 deficiency, a serious business. So she said, look, the Lord showed me, if you want to continue His work, you better go eat eggs and restore your health. And he did, and his health restored. I say that to say, Ellen White encouraged Christians to follow principle, and she spoke a lot on principle. She gave specifics, but sometimes the specifics that were given to one person are applied to somebody else that it doesn't apply to. I'm not familiar about the statement about fasting on the Sabbath, and I'm not going to question it so much, but I will say I'm hesitant even with that to say sometimes we want to take certain things that Ellen White has said and we'll put our own twist on them. And that has done more harm to the writings of Ellen White than anything else, because then that's what people hear. They say, oh, so you Adventists, you know, nobody's allowed to eat eggs because they're going to go to hell. And I've had people say that. Well, no, that's not anything we ever taught or said. But that's sometimes what's conveyed. So, largely, Ellen White wrote in principle. She gave specifics where she applied principle. And prophets always had done that. But the Lord always wanted us, and Ellen White encouraged God's people to study the Word, learn the principles, and think for ourselves and apply those principles in our lives. I don't know if you want to add anything, Pastor Cameron. I mean, you're okay over here.
Well, we talk about E.G. White and her writings. I read, and it's not a selected message, it's a book selected, one of the books selected messages, there's three of them, that she never wrote anything on a piece of paper or in a book that was not given to her by inspiration. So everything she wrote that was made public was given to her by inspiration. Not one word did she say.
Okay, that's not true. He said he'd heard that everything she wrote. In fact, she addressed Dr. David Paulson, was a young man who she had to address on that, where he told Sister White, I was of the understanding that everything you said in public or in private was as inspired as the Ten Commandments.
I said wrote.
Right. I understand that. But Ellen White responded to him and said, that is not the case. You never got that idea from me. You never got it. My husband never taught it. Our pioneers never taught it. In other words, in fact, she says in another place, she refers to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. You remember where Paul in 1 Corinthians spoke to the people, and then he writes, as he's writing, he says, now I say this, I, not the Lord, say. You remember that? When Paul addressed the household of Chloe, for example. You remember the certain men, he says, certain people came from the household of Chloe, and they brought me this information. The whole response, understand this, the whole response of the letter of 1 Corinthians, maybe I should rephrase that and take your question. I think I see what you're asking. I would clarify between inspiration and between vision. Some people think that everything Ellen White wrote came from vision. And Ellen White says specifically that was not the case. and she refers to inspiration, yes, when she wrote counsel, not a letter to somebody, not a personal item, but when she wrote counsel, we believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the counsel, just as he inspired counsel in Scripture. The Apostle Paul gives the example of the household of Chloe. It wasn't a vision he got. He didn't receive a vision to tell the Corinthians what he did. And you'll see that if you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, he received a message from the household of Chloe, and based on what God had previously shown him in his understanding of things, he gave counsel to that church, and the Holy Spirit worked through him in the letter of 1 Corinthians. So I would apply it that way. She didn't receive a vision for everything she wrote. We don't believe that. But we do believe when she wrote counsel, the Holy Spirit aided in that counsel, as would be the case with any prophet. Now, again, we're talking about prophets. You won't find an account of any Bible prophet, of any true prophet of God, that did otherwise. If Ellen White was a true prophet of God, you would expect the same thing. If she wasn't, then you wouldn't expect the same thing. So that's where we're looking at the Bible baseline for that. I hope that answered the question. Who else has? Where's the mic? Over here?
I had been told once that the writings of Ellen White should never be used from the pulpit, but I have never heard the quote or the reference or anything like that. Can you address that?
Okay, well, you know, I know where it comes from. I've heard that a lot because I quote Ellen White from the pulpit. First place I'd go is Jeremiah. You know, when we're talking about prophets, we want to look at the Scripture foundation here. But I want you to go to Jeremiah 35. Let me see. I thought it was 35. I want to make sure I have the right place here, and I'm not... seeing it. Hold on. I just looked at this, too. It's somewhere here in Jeremiah 35 to 39. I think it's in 36. If you look at, 36. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. You see it there? Are you there in Jeremiah 36? Notice what it says. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had commanded, which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am confined, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. You go, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction the words of the Lord in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. You get the picture here. Jeremiah is a prophet of God. God gives Jeremiah a message. Jeremiah has a scribe, which some people don't realize that many of the prophets of the Bible use scribes. Paul used scribes. Peter used scribes. Jeremiah here uses Baruch as a scribe. Baruch writes out the message, and then what does Jeremiah tell him to do? Go read it where? In the church, right? In the temple, in the house of the Lord, in the church. Now, if God would have commanded in these days that the words of the prophet be read in the house of the Lord, why wouldn't you read the words of the prophet in the house of the Lord today? Now, I'll throw in this statement. Ellen White gave counsel to our ministers, especially when dealing in public evangelism and things like that, that they not bring their proofs or their evidences from her writings, but they would preach the word to the people and let the people know that we get our beliefs from the Bible, not from her writing. It only makes sense that in the house of the Lord, the people of God would want to hear what the prophets of God say. But when you're sharing with somebody who has not accepted the prophets of God, you give your proofs from the Word. And so she gave counsel in that setting, and some people have taken that counsel and applied it to our typical church services and say, well, we shouldn't have Ellen White's writings read in the church. that would be to imply that you wouldn't, that none of the prophets ever should have spoken in a temple setting, which just doesn't make any sense. And my personal feeling is that some people just don't want to hear those words in the house of the Lord. God's people should long to hear those words in the house of the Lord. They did. Some of them did in Jeremiah's day, and of course some, as we read earlier, did not. And there's more, and I have a whole handout on that, but that's a short answer. So something... Who has a mic? Who has a mic? I want to call those. Okay. There's a hand over here.
Yes, this is a question that somebody asked me that couldn't be here to ask.
Microphone up.
This question somebody asked me to ask because they couldn't be here in person. And
okay.
It's Revelation 22:18 about not adding.
Okay, Revelation.
Words.
Yeah, somebody mentioned that to me. Revelation 22:18 about not adding to the words of this book. That's a popular one on the critics' websites. In fact, they quote this, and this is to rule out any prophet after the close of the canon of Scripture. 22:18, if you've got your Bibles, Revelation 22:18, John says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, what does that mean, adds to the word of this book? Now, people will say, I'm not sure I get it completely. People will say, well, Ellen White adds to the words of the book. Well, Ellen White never claimed to be another Bible, so how does she add to the Bible? I don't get that. If you were to say she adds to the Bible because she wrote spiritual things, and so did Chuck Swindoll add to the Bible, and so did Philip Yancey, and so did Max Lucado add to the Bible, for that matter, right? It astonishes me that even in Adventism, we have no problem quoting half a dozen Christian authors, but we want to quote Ellen White, and now we've got a problem with that. And now we're adding to the words of the book. And so, you know, that's just a stretch to say somebody who's written something, even, of course, Ellen White claims the inspiration of God. I don't know, it may surprise you what some of these other authors claim, but does that mean you're adding to the words of Scripture? How would you say that again? Well, the thing is, she never even tried to get past the canon of Scripture. I mean, and so that's the thing. It's a kind of a baffling question. Let me bring in this idea too. Something that it says that nobody should add to the words of this book. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. I want to bring another point up that I wanted to bring up earlier. Some people have the idea. Now, Ellen White has written things. If you read Ellen White's books, like The Desire of Ages, for example, which is a phenomenal, all these books are phenomenal. And, you know, I'm going to challenge you. I don't know your experience here. I don't know everybody's experience here. But don't throw stones at things that you've never looked into. I mean, look, it's funny, people will say to me, well, you know, this Ellen White, I don't want to be tainted with that. And then they tell you about the movie they just went to see, and I'm like, you watch that trash and you won't read something. So, I mean, you know, you read any spiritual book by any spiritual person who doesn't claim to be a prophet, but you'll go get some other trash, and then you'll tell me that, oh, but I don't want to be exposed to what may be in that book. Yeah, a book that comments on the life of Jesus. That would be dangerous, wouldn't it? The same people will feed on something like the Da Vinci Code, and they'll say, well, you know, there's this hidden thing about Jesus where Jesus was actually married. Has anybody ever heard some of this stuff? And they'll go feed on that, which is totally contrary to Scripture, and think nothing of it, but they don't want to be tainted by potentially reading one of these books. Come on. I mean, you know, look, the Lord is not going to allow you to be deceived if you with an honest heart are searching out truth. I don't care where you're searching it out. If you're holding to the Bible as your baseline, I'm going to tell you, these books will change your life in a powerful way. Now, I got on a little roll with that because I was going to make another point here. Oh, so you read a book like Desire of Ages, and Ellen White will bring up details here that you won't read in the gospel accounts. And some people say, well, she's adding to the Bible. Has anybody here ever read Max Lucado? Has anybody read anything by Max Lucado? I mean, he's read stuff about the life of Jesus. He brings up... He imagines different scenarios and situations. I've never heard anybody fault him for that. But Ellen White brings up and paints a picture of something, and she brings up some detail that the Bible doesn't bring up. And people have this issue. They say a prophet shouldn't do that. Now, think about this for a minute. You go back to the Bible again. When Jeremiah came as a prophet, when God called Jeremiah to the prophetic ministry, did he add, let me see how I can phrase this. Did he alter the truth of Scripture? No. Did he add any detail that hadn't been there previously? Sure he did. I mean, look, read Jeremiah. You're going to find all kinds of things in Jeremiah that weren't in the Pentateuch, the Torah. But they aren't contradictory things. The fact is, if a prophet doesn't bring more detail, why bother? Like, oh, here's a photocopy of Deuteronomy. Here's six of them. Read them. I mean, you've already got Deuteronomy. What? If God's not going to add... I mean, you know, sometimes I wonder at the intelligence of God's people. I really do. If God sent a prophet, and we've got biblical record, those prophets added detail, but they never contradicted or altered the message. And I believe that's what John is addressing here in the book of Revelation. Nobody can come and to add or take away from this book is to alter the message of the book. But let's go one step further. Let's talk about not adding or taking away from the book. When I open the book and when you open the book, guess what you're going to find in here? You're going to find that the book talks about the gift of prophecy. You're going to find out that the book tells you that the gift of prophecy is going to have a special place at the end of time. Did you know that? The Bible says there's a group called the remnant at the end of time, and they have the gift of prophecy. Now, let's just say you say, well, I just don't want to accept that. Now who's taken away from the book? You understand? Listen, I've said it before. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I'm going to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. If you can show me any church that's following the Bible closer than the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'm gone right now. I am out, my membership is gone, and I will be at that church with you. I tell you that, my word, I give you my word. The reason I believe what I do is because I believe it's in the Scripture. And one of the things Scripture says is that there's going to be the gift of prophecy in God's church. It's going to continue the end. It's going to be manifested in God's last day church among a people who keep the commandments of God. And I don't want to add to or take away from the words of the book, and that's why I accept that. If a person is not willing to accept the gift of prophecy in the last days, they are taking away from the words of this book. So I think that argument from the critics flips back on them in an unfortunate way for them. Question over here.
I was just curious about whatever she had printed posthumous after she died.
Yes.
Did she give her own direction in having that done? Or
yes, to a degree. Posthumously, in other words, when Ellen White was settling her estate, one of the things she requested, and we have record of this, was that her books, that they would continue, the church would continue to make compilations on different subjects to keep her writings alive before the people. There are a couple challenges with compilations. First, when I say compilation, that means people will take writings, they'll take a subject. Like, for example, a popular compilation is a book called The Adventist Home. And in The Adventist Home, there are quotes taken from many different sources from Ellen White, and they're compiled on topics. You know, how should family worship be in the home? And how should the father and mother act toward the children in the home? And so all these things are compiled. Okay? Now, it's a beautiful thing if you understand that. The problem is, you'll typically have a paragraph or two that's taken out of the context it was originally in. And when something is taken out of context, you're not getting the full sense of what was being written about. It's a great resource if you understand that it's out of context, it's a topical, and you have references, and you can go and look up, and in this day and age, you can go and look up the original article and get the whole thing in context. But that's a challenge sometimes when it comes with a compilation. She wanted the compilation to be published, but with the understanding that it is a compilation, and this is not the article in its entirety, or the articles in their entirety, and it's kind of a resource where you can take it and you can go look up the original and get the understanding that was behind it. In addition to that, there are people, as I've mentioned, who will compile posthumously after Elmite's death. They'll put together compilations that are not in harmony with her wishes, where they'll try to make some point that they want to make. Like I could try to make some point. I don't know. I can't even come up with a point that I would. But I can try to come up with some kind of, like, everybody should wear black shoes all the time or something. Oh, I'll tell you one that people do. That the only proper position to pray in is kneeling. Some of you may have heard that. God forbid you've taught it. Maybe you haven't repented of it, but people have taken a statement or two where Ellen White gave specific counsel and said, well, here she gets on somebody and says, the only position that you should be doing that in is kneeling. Well, they don't read throughout her writings and realize that that isn't the only position biblically or in Ellen White's writing. But somebody can take out what they want to try to make a compilation that says what they want it to say, but isn't really what Ellen White would have said. And I said, you can do that with Scripture as well. I can compile Bible texts to make a case for something that the Bible really doesn't make a case for. I mean, you know, the Ku Klux Klan has supported their belief system from the Bible for ages, but it's not biblical. You understand what I'm saying? So people can take things in the Bible and take them out of context and try to build something, and they've done that with Ellen White. That was not in harmony with her wishes. But the idea of compilations themselves were not contrary to her wishes. They were actually in harmony as long as they followed certain guidelines. And it's important to understand that when you're dealing with a compilation, you're dealing with something that is not taken in its fullest context. Yes?
I have a question. It's not exactly about her writings, but sure. I just recently, somebody told me that there's a book about her life in general. And in that book, it said that she held out a Bible, a heavy Bible, like this for hours, flipped through the pages and wasn't breathing, and they held a mirror under her nose. Is that true, and can you elaborate on that? And is that demonic, or is that being in the spirit?
That's a good question. It's a real good question. The story of the... But this, in fact, there was a period of time. Now, the question was of Ellen White holding out the Bible. And the fact is, there were three different occasions where this happened. And they have a... In fact, I saw one of the actual Bibles at Elmshaven, the Battle Creek... Historic Village, the Adventist Historic Village, there's one in Battle Creek, they have a replica. It's one of those big family Bibles. And there were three occasions where Ellen White held the Bible out, and she was not a big person. She weighed about 95 pounds or so at the time. She held the Bible at a 45-degree angle, which, if you do that with anything, it slides off the hand. There were men present there who tried to do what she did, only they couldn't get the Bible to stay on their hand. Would it need super glue or something? And she held it open and she turned to text and what have you. Now, this happened on, it wasn't the same in every occasion. I don't know that she turned to the text on every occasion. So I'll address this specific thing that you're asking about. In the very early days of Ellen White's visions, we believe as Seventh-day Adventists, that the Lord provided some supernatural evidence to let people know that this was not just a trick, that there was a power behind it. And when I share the tests of a prophet, a couple of things I share are the physical, what I call the physical phenomena that accompanied Bible prophets. Daniel talks about going into vision and no breath remaining in him. When Ellen White went into vision, she didn't breathe. In fact, there was one case here in Parkville, Michigan. There was a doctor, he was a spiritualist doctor, ironically, Dr. Brown, who said that if this woman ever came around, he said, this is just some kind of spiritualism. I'm a spiritualist, and I know it's just kind of trickery. And if she ever comes around here and has one of her visions, I could snap her out like that. Well, it just so happened that she did. She was in the Parkville church. She went into vision in the Parkville church, and the brethren in the church went over and grabbed the doctor, said, come on over, doctor. You said you could snap her out. Let's snap her out. The doctor went up to check out Ellen White. And the report says that when he went up and checked her out, and he came back, they say, shaking like an aspen leaf. And he was pale, he was his blood was drained from his face, and he began heading for the door. And they said, oh, doctor, wait a minute, what's going on? What are you heading? And he said, she doesn't breathe. Well, doctor, explain. He said you could say. What's the problem? He said, God only knows. Let me out of this place. And out he went. And they said he was very eager to get out. Now, one of our pioneers, Jan Loughborough, commented. He said, you know, it's interesting. This man was a spiritualist. That the spirit that controlled him was no more comfortable in the presence of the spirit that controlled Ellen White than were the demons in the presence of Christ. Okay? But I would say that it was supernatural. We have a lot of instances where I believe the Lord, because these kind of things tapered off later on in Ellen White's experience. She wouldn't breathe in vision. And to check her breath, they would hold mirrors up to her nose and her mouth to see if they'd fog up. Maybe it's very controlled breathing. They would hold candles in front of the mouth to see if the flame would flicker. They'd hold them in front of the eyes. The eyes would not dilate. She was totally lost to the senses of this, what was going on in this world. She would have superhuman strength. There would be men at this 95-pound woman. They said when she went into vision, as she would talk, she would move very gracefully. She'd have graceful motions. And they'd have big, strong men come up. And as she was making the graceful sweep of her arm or something, they'd try to hold her arm, and they couldn't. They couldn't even impede it. So it would. There was the strength was something they couldn't resist. They'd try to pick her. They'd try to move her. They couldn't move her. In other words, it was very clear, and it was made very clear, that there was a supernatural power at work. And we have lots of evidence of this in our history. But when I share these physical phenomena, I always make this point. Physical phenomena is not a proof. It's from the Lord. It only is a proof that it's supernatural. And there are two supernatural powers. So we don't base our confidence in the fact that there were these supernatural things. There was the one case where she held the Bible up and she flipped the pages and she would put her finger on the text and she would quote the text. And there were brothers in the congregation who got up, and these have been confirmed by eyewitness reports and what have you. For a while, some of these things were lost, and people questioned whether they happened. And that's why I say in digging it up, they found multiple occasions where this had happened. But the brethren would get up on it, because she was holding the Bible up too high, they'd get up on a stool or something and look. She'd put her finger on the text without seeing the text. She would quote the text verbatim, not missing a word. She'd turn the page to another, point to the text, quote it, word for word, and quote it perfectly. And so there was something supernatural going on in those instances. But again, I when I share these things about Ellen White, I would not bank anything on that as far as, well, this is proof that she was a prophet of God. It's only proof that there was something supernatural there. You have to go to other biblical tests of not the physical phenomena, but of the message that's coming from the prophet to determine whether it's biblical or not. And those are tests that we're not going into this weekend, but I do have a handout. It'll be online with the biblical test of a prophet, and maybe we can get some other resources on there as well. I see a hand over here as well. Did that answer the question? Okay. Where was it? Yes.
How come the book of the Apocalypse is not in the Bible? Those Bible, like the addition to Esther?
The apocryphal books?
Uh-huh.
Well, in short, the canon of Scripture, what we call the canon of Scripture, what was accepted in our Bible, if you take a Catholic Bible, there are books and portions of books or editions of books that aren't in the Bible that you and I have. We call them apocryphal writings or the Apocrypha. But those came in through Catholicism, but the Protestants who sat on the committees, and the committees that have determined what went into the canon of Scripture were not... there were certain criteria that had to be met by a book. And I don't have those all off the top of my head, but they had to be met by a book for it to be found in the Hebrew Bible. One, for example, is it had to be referred to. Old Testament books needed to be... One of the criteria was they needed to be referred to in the New Testament, or they needed to have... I'm sorry, I forget off the top of my head. But there were certain criteria that had to be met. The apocryphal books just simply didn't meet that criteria. The Catholic Church accepts them anyway, but the Protestant Church says they didn't pass the test of what we would, what was accepted when the canon of Scripture was closed. And we believe, as Protestant Christians, that God oversaw the compilation of the Scripture, if you will, the translations of the Scripture and what have you, so that the book that we have here, there are people, I touched on this I think last night a little bit, there are people who say, well, they're lost books of the Bible, and you can conjecture about that from now until the Lord comes, but we believe that God saw fit that the books we need are in the Scripture. And that, again, is where Ellen White didn't point to say, hey, most of the books you need are there, but, you know, look at me. That wasn't her point. Just like Bible prophets, all the Bible prophets pointed back to Scripture. Ellen White pointed God's people back to Scripture, and Ellen White believed, and we believe, that this book is sufficient for our salvation, that these other books that exist, the apocryphal books and these lost books, are not necessary to our salvation. Some of them are detrimental because they contradict things in the Scripture. There are some of the things in the Apocrypha that contradict other things in the Scripture, which is why certain books weren't accepted. That's a short answer. And you can do some reading on that online if you just go and look up some of the canonization of Scripture. Look it up on Wikipedia, and it'll give you some good articles on how that came to be. Yes?
I just had a question. I heard that Mrs. White made the remark that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is still in heaven, but that they don't. The other people have seen how we are, so they didn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Didn't the devil, isn't he in the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And so if, when Jesus died, he had no more access to heaven. So how, can you explain anything about that?
Yeah, that's not exactly what she says, and I don't know the exact statement. I know some similar statements. I think what's being referred to is Ellen White talked about, just like there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil on the earth, we believe that God created other beings in other worlds beside earth. Okay? And there's scriptural evidence for that. If we had time, we'd look at it. And that they all had their test, as it were, like the tree of knowledge. In other words, sometimes we look at it as a test, and sometimes we say, well, that was cruel. Why did God put it there? But one reason, if not for any other, and this is just, I'm giving you the short answer, is that I think we would question whether we all, I mean, some people still do this. They say, do we really have a choice? I mean, look, we got to do this or that. We got to do it God's way, or else we're all lost, etc. I think the tree of knowledge of good and evil was just to demonstrate that man could always, look, any way besides God's way is the way of death. It's not because of an arbitrary reason that he's going to kill. It's because his plan is, it's like trying to run water in the engine of your car. You're going to blow the engine up. It's not an arbitrary rule. It's just that's the way the engine runs. And the fact of the matter is a human being doesn't run on a plan other than God's plan. In fact, God has mercifully given us life as we live in rebellion for a period of time so we can learn that his way is the best way. And I believe he gave an option to every created race that he created, that they had an opportunity to choose whether they're going to serve him or whether they're going to do things a different way. And I think we have been, as human beings, and I think the Bible bears this out, it says we are a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, in 1 Corinthians 4:9, a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. So it's outside of this, out the realm of this world. That word spectacle is a theater in the Greek. That's what it literally means. I think the universe has seen what's happened on this planet, and they know better than to do what we did. That's a short answer. I don't know. I don't recall anything on what specifically has happened to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a vision. He mentioned it in early writings. And one of the things that, you know, and again, time doesn't permit to get into the details of this, but there are certain things that Ellen White related as she saw it in vision. In other words, she had an experience in vision. She saw this being. She said what the being said to her, and the being explained to her, you know, why are you guys different than we are? Well, we had a situation like you guys, and we had a tree on our planet, but we didn't go into that. Well, there's no time frame given. The language in the vision was given to Ellen White as she could understand it in her humanity to try to take all the elements of a vision and make them very ultra-literal is just not a wise application. There are a lot of examples like that in Scripture. There's an example where one tree talks to another tree, and the trees all have this conversation together about who's going to be king over them. Well, God didn't expect us to take from that and say, well, the Bible says trees talk. I don't know what you think, but you know, there are certain things that you have to take in the context, and that would be one of those things that I think the point being conveyed is that there were other worlds. They had a choice just like we had a choice. Humans weren't subjected to some kind of torture because we had the tree of knowledge of evil that others know. Every planet had a choice. We were the ones that used the wrong choice. And, you know, there are going to be questions on some of these things that we'll have until we get to eternity. We can ask the Lord, and He'll be glad to answer those for us. Yeah, the one lost sheep back here. Yes.
Concerning publications of today.
Yeah.
Is there a move to make all of her books more gender neutral, gender inclusive?
Probably by some, but not by the church. The World Church is not moving that direction. There's, you know, some I'm afraid some Christians are getting caught up in that outside of Adventism as well. This whole gender neutrality of our society, and we don't want to say anything bad about people with alternative lifestyles, but the fact is the Bible still teaches what the Bible does, and it does it for the good of man. And there are some people who don't sit well with the fact that the Bible condemns certain lifestyles, but it does it for our good, not for our bad. There are people who want to gender neutralize everything, but the Bible doesn't do that, and the spirit of prophecy doesn't. There's some people who want to, but as far as I understand in the Adventist Church, there's nothing in that direction that we're trying to do. We probably ought to take a break here. And, of course, I'll still be available. If you have questions you want to ask me during the break, feel free to do so. And if you have questions afterwards as well, we want to keep moving here. So I want to take about 5 minutes and have a little bit of time to deal with some of the Internet criticisms and that kind of thing.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.